right, so let's jump in back now into the message. So as we're looking at these things, I want to kind of talk about something that is very, very easy to kind of fall into. And here's the deal. As we're looking at this, I want to kind of give you an idea of kind of what I'm talking about here. In some ways, some of the things that we're going to be talking about as far as, some of the world kind of stuff, I'm going to use that term, and I kind of want to define that term early. I'm going to use the word world a lot this morning as far as things of the world and things like that. But I need you to understand something. When I use that term, I'm not necessarily speaking in the negative. Okay? There are things of our world that are positive. They're not bad. And of course, there are things that are not so positive in that. But I need you to understand that in this idea, we are opening up a little bit greater of an understanding of it so that we can understand a little bit more about kind of where we can be at times. Because here's the deal. At times in our lives, we kind of struggle with what I like to call the tension of the two triangles. The tension of the two triangles, okay? So in that way, I want you to look up at the screen. I'm put basically a picture of two triangles on the screen. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Other than I'm going to use the A and the P and the letters to kind of point you to areas, those don't mean anything, okay? I just want you to look up at the screen. On the screen, you basically see two triangles. Now, here's the thing that I find with two triangles. I want you to identify the triangle on your right, the pink triangle, as basically the Jesus triangle. And I want you to see the left triangle, the blue triangle, as the world triangle. Here's what I found. Here's something that I noticed in my own life that I have to be really aware of. What we tend to like to do is we like to be able to try to climb both of the triangles at the same time. We like this idea that, you know what, I can have one foot kind of in Jesus, and I can have one foot kind of in the world. And again, not necessarily negative things, but we try to kind of straddle those things. So especially when we're kind of just beginning out, we kind of put the one foot over on the Jesus triangle. We put the one foot on the left triangle, or on the world triangle, and we say, okay, this is going to work. This seems to be okay. And here's the thing. Here's what I have found in my life and in every human being I have ever found. You are not going to stay stationary on one of the triangles for very long. Whether you try to or not, whether you intentionally do it or not, you're going to begin to climb one of those two triangles. You're going to begin to pursue one of those triangles more than the other. You're going to start to follow those things. And here's the deal. When I think about the worldly things, it could be a relationship. It could be a job. It could be money. It could be a ton of different things. It could be something more negative than that. But we tend to try to keep one foot over here and one foot over there. So I want you to picture that now. Like, you're starting and you're kind of like, you know what, I really think I need to be, you know, I need to pursue Jesus, I need to follow Jesus, but you know what, there's these other things in the world that I like to really kind of focus in on, that I like to kind of make a priority, sometimes even over God in my life. And so you start and you put a right foot on the Q and a left foot on the C. But of course, you begin to move in those directions because you're not going to stay stagnant. One of the things that we encourage you to do here that's very important in our spiritual life, in fact, is that you begin to grow in Jesus. And so in that concept, you begin to kind of start to move from Q heading up to P. But at the same time, you begin to kind of do the same thing in the worldly triangle. And you begin to kind of start to move from C up to A. Well, listen, I don't know about you, but what tends to happen is you begin to get further and further to make sure that you are growing in one area, but also you're focused in on another. And as you're going up the triangles, trying to keep 2 feet on each, some tension begin to happen in your life. Now, I don't know if you know this, but I'm sure you do, but the Olympics is coming up. So my wife is very excited. She loves the Summer Olympics. She's watching all the gymnastics already. And you know what? Some of those girls, they could probably go up that triangle pretty high. But there will be a moment where they no longer can handle the tension. And in that moment, you are going to have to choose. Am I going to climb the Jesus triangle and pursue him? Or am I going to put my feet, on the blue triangle and pursue the things of the world? Here's the thing you need to understand. Here's the thing that I kind of forget sometimes that I need to remember. We can fool ourselves for a long time, but at one point or another, the tension will become too great. And I've found this in my own life and found it in the lives of others. If you haven't made that decision before the tension's too great, most of us will gravitate to the blue triangle. And so in this idea, in this concept, I want to ask you a simple question. Who and what are you pursuing? What triangle are you climbing up? Because if you want to look at it this way, whatever your goal is, whatever your thought is, whatever you want is on the top of that triangle at A. Maybe, like I said, maybe it's something at work, or maybe it's a relationship with someone, and you just think, boy, if I could just get this, if I could just get to A, then everything would be okay. Or you look at the pink triangle and you go, boy, if I could just get to P, because P is Jesus. This morning, which triangle are you climbing? This morning, how straddled are you as you're trying to find a situation where you can keep one foot over here and one foot over there? This morning, I want us to understand that God has called us to not try to straddle the world in Jesus. But in fact, he has called us to leave the blue triangle entirely so that we can only climb the Jesus triangle. But before you go, but Aaron, wait a minute. What about these things? Like, obviously, I understand the things that may be bad and not positive in my life on the blue, but what about the things that aren't so bad? Just wait. You see, God has already provided something for that. But here's the thing we need to understand. There's several scriptures that kind of talk about, that obviously don't call it the tension of the two triangles, but they kind of talk about it. Let's look at them together. 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, 15 and 16, this is what he says. He says, Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. Listen, sometimes the world can offer us some really nice things, but he says, don't love them. Now, here's what's interesting. I want you to get this. John doesn't say you can't like them. He says you can't love them. That's an interesting distinction. He says, for when you have the love of the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. They're diametrically opposed. If you're loving that blue triangle, John's saying you can't really truly love the pink one. I know it's a strong statement, but listen to what he's saying here. He said, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. Boy, it's almost like John jumped in a time machine, isn't it? And came to our world today. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. You see why he's so strong in this? He's trying to get us to understand, listen, if you're going to climb that blue triangle and you're going to want those achievements, you're going to want those things you see, those things that you think are going to fill your cravings, all these types of things, listen, they're not from God. And because of that, they're going to pull you not to him, but further away from him, especially as you go after them more and more and more. Look at Jesus' words here in Luke 16. In Luke 16, 13, Jesus is speaking. He says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. The tension of the two triangles. Which master are you going to serve? Which one are you going to pursue? Which one are you going to go after? And listen, I understand this isn't easy. And it's what's really hard about this sometimes is not necessarily the things that we know are destructive. It's the things that are good, but we don't always put them in the proper place and perspective. And so remember earlier I said, but what about those things? Listen, Jesus answers that question in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says this. So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all that you need. You see, here's the thing about the blue triangle. A lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times the reason we want to climb it so much is because we think we have to meet our own needs. I have to meet my own relational needs. I need to meet my own physical needs. I need to meet my own financial needs. I need to meet my own situations. And God says, or Jesus says through this, he says, listen, these are the thoughts that dominate unbelievers. And then in verse 33, listen to what Jesus says. It's a verse that many of us have heard many, many times. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. The beautiful thing, listen, you need to really understand this. The beautiful thing about the pink triangle, the Jesus triangle, as you release your foot from the blue and you begin to climb the Jesus one, you begin to seek him and seek his kingdom, you begin to allow him to transform your life from the inside out. Everything you thought you needed in the blue triangle, God provides for you as you seek after him on the pink one. That is such a promise that we need to understand. And it's based in this understanding that basically we get that, you know what? I wasn't created to climb the blue triangle. You see, this is something we all need to understand. Like, God created us in a certain way. It's one of the reasons I believe the world loves to tell you you're an accident, that you weren't created, that it was just a big oops or bang or whatever, because it shows to you, and it should show to you, that you're nothing but an accident. You're nothing but a cosmic oops. But if there's a creator, if there's a former, if there's somebody bigger than us, then we must have been created for something. We must have been created in a certain way, with a certain purpose, and you need to get this. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, please get this. You were not created to follow and pursue. You were created to follow and pursue a who, not follow and pursue a what. You see, when you get on the pink triangle, when you're climbing up to meet Jesus and have a deeper relationship, you are following and pursuing a who. Anything else on the blue is only a what. You were not created that way. You were created to follow and pursue him. He made you that way. So let's go back to scripture now. Let's look at the first time Jesus asked someone to follow and literally pursue him. It's a story many of us have seen and read before. In fact, this morning we're going to look at several stories that many of us have seen possibly, but I think they're very important as we understand what Jesus is really asking you and me to do. Matthew 4, 18 through 20, this is what it says. One day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing nets into the water, for they fished for a living. So, let's stop here for just a second, okay? One thing you need to understand about fishing at this time, this was a very lucrative business, okay? So these guys, they have their own boat, okay? Everything that this story is telling us in the context, if we understand the time, is telling us that these are not two basically poor fishermen. In a minute, we're not going to talk about it this morning, but we meet James and John, and we see that these are not necessarily extremely wealthy individuals, but they're doing pretty well for themselves. And so they're throwing nets into the water. They're fishing. In verse 19, Jesus calls out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Verse 20, and they left their nets at once and followed him. Like, listen, we've heard this story probably a lot. We've sung about it, you know, as little kids, you know, oh, be fishers of men, and Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, and all those songs and stuff. But do we really understand what just happened here? You see, in this moment, Andrew, his brothers Peter, James, and John are basically pursuing the blue triangle. They're pursuing work and success and money and all these types of things. And here's the deal. Like, I'm not saying that you shouldn't work hard. You should. If God's given you a job, do your very best, because we don't work for man. We work for God. And so they're not doing anything wrong here. They're not necessarily living in sin. But in a lot of ways, you know, they're kind of, you know, maybe they go to Sabbath every once in a while. Maybe they're not horrible, terrible young Jewish guys, but you know what? They're not. You can tell where their focus is. You can see kind of what they're pursuing. And Jesus makes them an offer. He says, listen, come follow me. Come follow me. And he has made that offer to every one of us. He says, come follow me. I'll teach you how to fish for people. I'll teach you how to fish for people. But here's the thing you need to understand about this story. They couldn't stay with their nets and follow Jesus at the same time. Because Jesus wasn't going to stay at the Sea of Galilee. He had places to go and people to minister to. And so for them to follow him, what they had to do, if this will help you, they had to leave the blue triangle and cling to the purple one. They had to leave behind their nets. Here's what we tend to do, and I think I do this sometimes as well, because it's so easy to fall in this trap. We want to basically say, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll do what you want me to do. But you know what? Can I take my nets with me? You know why we like to take nets? They're backup plans. They're backup plans. And listen, I like backup plans. You know, I like the idea of a plan B. I like the idea of a parachute. You know what I mean? I like the idea of being able to go, okay, if this doesn't work out, I can still do this. You know, listen, hear me in this. Sometimes when we do that, that's our way of basically keeping one foot over into the blue. It's our way to kind of say, you know, God, I kind of trust you, but, you know, can I just bring my nets? And then we super spiritualize it. Oh God, if I bring my nets, if we find a lake, I can use my nets and get some fish to give to people. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be great, God? Huh? Huh? But that's not what Jesus called them to do. He didn't call them to fish for fish anymore. He called them to fish for people. And what's so interesting about this, and this isn't in scripture, but I wonder if this ran through their minds. A little while later, there's a big old crowd, and guess what? They're hungry. And they got some loaves and some fish. I wonder if Andrew, I wonder if Peter ever thought, you know, Jesus, if I just brought my net. But you see, Jesus didn't call them to bring their net. He did call a little boy to bring a lunch and to share it. And you know what's amazing? Those people still got fed. And they got fed in a better way, in a more abundant way, than if Andrew and Peter had brought their net with them. Sometimes we have to get off the blue one and leave the net behind. There's so many times in Scripture where there's this idea and this showing of basically leaving things behind. When blind Bartimaeus was healed, it says he left his cloak. This is a poor man. This is a beggar. He don't have anything. But when Jesus calls him, he says, I don't want anything to hinder me to get to Jesus. So he throws it aside and he goes after him. But I get it. It can be a scary thing. In fact, in Luke, when we see the same story, Luke gives us even a little bit more understanding here of this moment. And so this is the same story, but from Luke's perspective. Luke 5, the second part of verse 10 says this. It says, Jesus replied to Simon. This is going on the same time. Don't be afraid. Because you know what? Sometimes it's scary to let go of the blue. Because we want to trust in our own ability and our own way of providing and all those things. But Jesus says to you and to me and to Peter in this moment, don't be afraid. For now, you'll be fishing for people. And this is what it says. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. You see, what's amazing about that understanding is although they left everything, Jesus always took care of their needs. And so this morning, I want to go very kind of look at some of these things, and I just want to give you some application. I want to give you three simple steps to only follow and pursue Jesus, okay? To only pursue. Now listen, hear me here. Again, I want to make sure we understand this. I'm not saying that we don't want good marriages. I'm not saying we don't want to work hard and provide for our families. What I'm saying is when we follow Jesus and we go after and pursue Him, He will help us all those other things, as the older scriptures would say in the New King James, all those other things will be added unto you when we follow Him. And so it's very important that we make sure that we get on that pink triangle so that not only can we have our understanding following and pursuing Jesus, but so that He can meet all the rest of our needs that we have that are good and right and important in our lives. So I want to give you three things, three simple steps that you need to follow to really know and follow, pursue Jesus. Number one, you have to unfollow yourself. This is important. You have to unfollow yourself. If you're going to follow and pursue Jesus, you have to unfollow yourself. Because a lot of times, at least in my life, when I realize, you know what, I've kind of gotten off the pink triangle and I've gotten on the blue one, it's because I want to follow my own plans, my own dreams, my own desires, my own way of thinking it's going to take place and not follow what Jesus has said. So here's a question. Listen, I don't do social media. I don't know if you do. If you do, great for you, good for you. But I know one thing about it. There is a button. And I think it's gotten a little easier than it used to be. Because I have heard through the grapevine that you can actually hit this button and the person that you are following that now you are unfollowing will not even know that you are not unfollowing. You know, I remember back in the old days, you know, when this all started, and it was like, well, I don't want them to know I'm not following them anymore. But now it's like, you know, like a super spy. You know, you just hit the little button and nobody knows. But let me ask you a question. People that are on social media, people that know anything about social media, I'm not necessarily one of those things. I just know people and I've talked to them about it. Why do you unfollow someone? Think about it. Why do you unfollow them? Now, I have heard through people that I'm around quite often that one of the reasons that that tends to happen is because you are kind of tired of what they're posting or what they're doing or what they're saying. And so you're kind of like, you know what? I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to see this anymore. I don't want it to pop up on my feed or whatever it's called nowadays and see it. And so I'm going to unfollow them. Here's the deal. A lot of times when you unfollow yourself, what you're basically saying is you're saying, you know, the way I'm going, the things I'm doing, the things I'm focusing in on are not really what God would have me follow, focus in on, and things of that nature. And that's important. So some of us, the first thing we need to do is really unfollow ourselves. Look at Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus says to His disciples, if any of you wants to be My follower, you're going to follow Jesus. Listen to what He says. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow Me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for My sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? What do you benefit if you climb to the very tippity top of that silly blue triangle, but you lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Basically, unfollowing yourself, it's in your notes, unfollowing yourself is saying, not my will, but yours be done. You know what I've noticed recently? And I'm going to be honest, I think we're getting better as Americans. Okay? I think we're getting better here. We always hear about horrible things Americans are doing. I actually think we're getting better. Now, we're not great at it, but we're getting better. You know what I'm talking about? The roundabout. Now, I didn't say we're perfect in this, but we're getting better. I'm going to do my part to help us all do better with a roundabout. Because for some of us, we still don't quite understand how a roundabout works. It's very simple. You yield to the cars that are already in the roundabout. Okay? So if you're coming up to the roundabout, it is not a free-for-all for you to just go into the roundabout. Now, if there's no cars there, you don't have to stop. You just go right in. That's what's great about a roundabout. But you're yielding to the cars that are already there. When you unfollow yourself in a weird, strange way, what you're doing is you're yielding to Jesus, who's already there, who's already planned it out, who's already made a way. And unfortunately for me, sometimes I forget that. I forget that Jesus is already there. He's already working in my life and already preparing things for me. And man, I get to that thing and I'm thinking, man, this isn't a stop sign. It's just a yield sign. And I hit the gas. And I blare into that silly thing. And in that, sometimes I'm really saying what's most important in that moment is me. When you unfollow yourself, you begin to follow Jesus. And here's the deal. Please hear my heart on this. And I'm standing on pretty clear scripture. You cannot follow yourself and Jesus at the same time. You just can't. You're going to follow one or you're going to follow another. And sometimes we really have to take a moment, take a step back and go, who am I really following here? Okay? Because listen, sometimes we can really, really find ourselves in some major issues because we think we're following God, but really what we're following is our own agenda and our own desires and our own way. And instead of understanding that we should only follow Jesus, we follow ourselves. So you have to unfollow yourself. That's number one. Number two, you have to go after Jesus. You have to go after him. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that statement? It's literally here in your notes because I just wanted to make it as clear as I can. Okay? What do I mean when I say you have to go after Jesus? It's simple. Wherever Jesus goes, you go. Whatever Jesus does, you do. And whatever Jesus says, you listen and obey. But I kind of like the one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. That's it. What Jesus says, if he goes there, you go there. If he does it, you do it. If he tells you to do something, you listen and you obey. That's what it means to go after Jesus. And here's the thing. In Scripture, we have a ton of wonderful examples of that. We have wonderful examples of what it looks like to go after God. But one of the best that we have is obviously King David. King David was a man that basically God, and we're going to look at here in a minute, where God says literally, this man is like a man after my own heart. Most of us have heard that before, and it's a beautiful statement. Do you know what it means? Does it mean that David had a heart like God? Because God doesn't necessarily have a heart. What does that mean? I mean, it's a beautiful saying. If someone came up to me and said, Aaron, man, you really have a heart like God's, I'd be like, thank you. But sometimes it's easy to forget because we hear it so much. What does this really mean? What did David's life look like that basically made it so clear that he had a heart like God? And here's what's interesting about it. In the scripture we're going to see, kind of the opposite of it as well. So look at it with me. Acts 13, not in the Old Testament, in the New. In Acts 13, the verse 22, this is what it says. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times that's where we'll stop, isn't it? But verse 22 keeps going. Listen to what it says. He will do everything I want him to do. The definition of a heart like God's is a heart that will do what God has asked it to do. And you go, Aaron, really? Yeah. Because you know why Saul got replaced? Listen, hear me here. Like if you made a list, now I know David reigned a little bit longer than Saul. But if you made a list and I said, okay, I want on this side, I want you to put Saul, and on this side, I want you to put David. And I want you to put all the things Saul did wrong over here, and I want you to put all the things David did wrong over here. Guess what? Their lists would be fairly similar. David did some pretty horrible stuff, and Saul did some pretty horrible stuff. David did some really good things, and Saul did some really good things. Why was Saul removed? Simple. Because when Saul was told to do something, Saul said, nah, I want to do it my way. You see, David, even though he failed in many areas of his life, he would do to the best of his ability everything that God wanted him to do, where Saul's attitude was, I'll do it my own way. I'll go where I want to go. I'll handle the sacrifice the way I want to handle the sacrifice. Listen, I want us all to have hearts like God. And it comes from a sense of obedience. It comes from wanting to hear God's word and obey it. Listen, one of the things, if you don't know this, that I pray over you every single day, is for you to have ears and hearts. Ears to hear what God is saying, and a heart like God's to, once that you hear, to obey what you've been told every day. Lord, and I don't get into it. God knows. God, Lord, ears and hearts. Because here's the deal. If you don't listen, your heart can't obey it. And if you're not willing to obey it, what's the point of hearing it? James says that in James 1, 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. To go after God, to go where he goes, to do what he does, to listen and obey what he asks you to do is going after him. It's desiring for your heart to be transformed, to become more like his. It's one way we follow him. The final one and last one. You have to unfollow yourself. You have to go after Jesus. And you have to go after people. You have to go after people. And this one, sometimes we can miss, okay? We can miss this one, but this one is very important. Because here's the thing. If you ask me, Aaron, and listen, I understand that there may be more than just the two I'm going to give you. But if you ask me this question, this is probably the two that I'm going to give you. But if you say, Aaron, well, how do I know that I'm truly following Jesus? How do I know that? The first, I'm going to tell you, is fruit. We just had a series on the fruit of the Spirit. We just talked about how when we abide in the vine, when we're following after Jesus, we will produce fruit. The Holy Spirit will do that. So obviously, fruit's a big one. It's a big one. That's why I put it as number one. Fruit. But here's the other thing. And I think this is more important probably, well, maybe I shouldn't say more important than it's ever been, but maybe we have neglected it as a church world more than we ever have. And that is, you follow Jesus to where the broken and hurting people are. You follow Jesus to where the broken and hurting people are. Because here's the deal. As God is transforming your heart and you begin to produce that fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of abiding in the vine, you are going to become more and more like Jesus. And you know what's interesting? As you look at the Gospels, Jesus was constantly going to and surrounding himself with broken and hurting people. Even when Jesus was around the Pharisees, you want to talk about some of the most broken, hurting people that Jesus dealt with? It was the religious leaders. Whether somebody was blind, whether it was somebody that was physically having issues or spiritually having issues, Jesus went to where they were. He went to where they were. Listen, let's look at this together. Luke 4. I could give you literally hundreds of examples, but listen at Luke 4. Jesus in Luke 4, he's really kind of beginning to express who he is and his ministry. So listen to what it says. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. So let me give you context real quick. Jesus is in church. He's been asked to read from the Bible, the Old Testament. Okay? Jesus grabs the scroll of Isaiah. He purposely turns to this passage. So let's now continue on. So now Jesus is reading, he's quoting from that book. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives be released, and that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. This is a prophecy that was written in the book of Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus ever hit the scene as a man. And now Jesus is standing up in front of these individuals claiming, this is who I am. He's claiming the identity of the Messiah. And in that, you know what he's saying? He's not saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm going to sit here and let everybody come to me. He says, listen, if I'm going to proclaim good news, if I'm going to see captives released, if I'm going to see the blind see and the oppressed set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come, I'm going to go to them and tell them that. You see, you can't do this by sitting back at home. You can't do this in a lot of ways by just sitting in the synagogue. He says, I'm going to do this. And listen, whether you realize it or not, now I know that maybe you don't deal with a blind person all the time, but I promise you this, every place you go, when you leave your home, including this place, there are people all around you that are poor in spirit, that are captive by things, that are blind, spiritually speaking, and that are oppressed. And God wants to use you just like he used Jesus to bring freedom and release and sight to those individuals. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to follow him to where he's going. And he goes to the people. He ministers to the people. Fruit is placed in you so that you can become more and more like him. So when you encounter broken and hurting people, God can use you in a powerful way to bring hope and life and love to their lives. We're going to conclude this morning with a story, like I said, most of us have probably heard. But don't let this story that you've heard maybe several times or maybe sung about when you were a little child rob you of the beauty of what we are seeing here in this story. It's found in Luke 19. Luke 19, starting with verse number 1. Listen to what we see here. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town. He made his way to Jericho. Now, if you don't know kind of the story of this, Jesus is going through Jericho because he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to offer himself as a sacrifice for us. So this trip was important. He had some major stuff to focus in on. And he makes his way through town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass by. You know, when you see Zacchaeus, you know what you really see? You see a man who got to the very top of the Blue Pyramid in his life. He was the chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. See, Matthew was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was basically, not necessarily in the same area, but basically Zacchaeus would have been Matthew's boss. And Matthew was wealthy because tax collectors really were, you know, like rob people, basically. And so basically, we're told by Luke, like, this guy was the chief tax collector. He was rich. He had it all. And you know what he wanted? He wanted to see Jesus. You see, I've seen this over and over again in my life and in others. We just think if we can just get to the top of that blue pyramid, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be all right. Zacchaeus had it all, and all he wanted to do was see him. You know what he's willing to do? He was willing to climb a tree. Now, here's the deal. Everyone, not necessarily in Jericho, was blind. Like, I don't know if you have this picture, maybe I had when I was a child, of basically, you know, from the flannel board stories, of basically, here's this tree and the foliage is so huge that all you can see maybe is like little eyes of Zacchaeus poking out. He was going to be seen, folks. He was already hated. He was the chief tax collector. You really think those people would have been like, oh, well, yes, isn't this wonderful? In fact, we're going to see in a minute how despised he really was. And he didn't care. He didn't care. He had got to the top of the Blue Pyramid, and there was still something missing in his heart. Still missing in his life. When Jesus came by, verse number 5, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Your home. I'm going to go to where you live. Isn't that interesting? Jesus doesn't say to him, come to where I'm going. He says, come, I'll go to where you're at and meet you. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus. Listen to this. Like, we miss this when we just sing the wee little man song. He took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. You see, here's what's amazing. In a very short amount of time, just being around Jesus. Listen, you tell me I can't produce fruit. Zacchaeus, within 30 seconds of being near Jesus, started producing the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Joy. He was excited. Oh my goodness. Is this going to take my heart? Is this going to fix my heart? But listen to verse number 7. But the people were displeased. He is gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. How sad. Look how Zacchaeus responds. Listen, we forget this. Like, we know sometimes know how the story ends, but Zacchaeus responds first. Listen to the change that God has done in his heart immediately. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back 4 times as much. Now, if you underline things in your Bible, okay, or on your phone, you need to underline some very important words here, because here's what we tend to focus in on. We like to focus in, oh, isn't that wonderful? He gave half his money away. That was not what causes Jesus to respond to him in verse 9. The words you need to underline are the words Lord. When Zacchaeus uses the word Lord, he is proclaiming that Jesus is God's son. This is a major thing we miss sometimes. Because we go, oh, wow, listen, I should give my money away. Or I should, listen, yeah, if God tells you to, yeah, absolutely, God, we should do that. But this is not why Jesus responds to him in the way he does. He responds to him because he's acknowledged now who Jesus is. And because he's acknowledged it, because he's saying Jesus is Lord, now he's going to act accordingly. So he gives it away. Look to what Jesus says in verse 9. Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham." Look at verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and saved those who are lost." If Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost, as a follower of Jesus, now listen, obviously we don't save anybody. But can I ask you a simple question? Who are you seeking so that Jesus can save them? Who are you going after to make an impact with? Who in your life has God placed there? Because as you follow Jesus, you're going to do the things he did and go to the hurting people. And here's the deal. Listen, you may do that and there may be some people that are going to look at you and go, man, why are you doing that? Why are you living? Why are you going to that guy's house or whatever else? And you know what's interesting? Jesus doesn't even respond to them other than basically saying, this guy gets it. And Jesus changes his life and changes his heart. You see, for some of us, we follow Jesus for a really long time. And there's fruit being produced in our hearts because we're abiding in the vine. But may I ask you a simple question? When was the last time you shared who Jesus was with someone who didn't know him? When was the last time? And I know that's not an easy, sometimes, question to answer because it can be a long time. And I'm not saying that necessarily what that means is we need to stand in a corner with a sign and scream at people. But I will say this. I will ask you this. Who have you been sent to by God to make an impact in their life? Sometimes that takes time, and that's okay. But if we're following after Jesus, we're gonna follow after him in his mission as well. And he came to seek the lost. And the question is, if we're producing all this fruit, are we hogging it to ourselves? Are we allowing that transformational process to happen so that people will see less of us and more of Jesus? Let's close our eyes. We're going to close. Let's focus for just a minute. You know, I don't know about you, but there are times where if I would stop and really take inventory of my life, I don't always stay on the pink triangle. And I would say, just speaking personally, I'm probably more of a straddler. You know, like I know some people, it's like, but they jump from one to the other sometimes, you know?
And there are times where I really want to pursue and follow myself or other things. And again, sometimes they're great things. They're not bad things. But you see, God has called us to live a little bit differently. And I would say that in our world today, in our culture today, in the church, big church, boy, we like to have our feet on both triangles a lot. We really do. And I'll be honest with you, I think our churches and our homes and our communities and our world has really suffered because of that. We've kind of thought that, you know, yeah, I understand what Scripture says about not serving two masters or loving the things of this world, but you know what? I don't know if that's really a command. Maybe it's just more of a suggestion. No, folks, it's a command. And it's one that for most of us, myself included, we tend to mess up on. And so this morning, as we look at this series entitled Only Jesus, the title of the series is not only Jesus and what we can also include in that. What we need is really found only in Him. And this morning, what I think God really wants us to do is just once again remove our foot from the blue triangle so that we can once again pursue Jesus and follow Him with everything that we are. And again, what's so great about that is when we do that, all those other things God will help us with. And so in some ways, it's a weird dichotomy. It's when we give up everything to follow Jesus, we actually get it all. We get everything that we need. And I didn't say we got everything we want. But here's what I've learned. What I want sometimes is not always really good. But Jesus knows what we need, and He will provide it when we go after Him. When we leave behind the blue triangle and we begin to climb the one that represents Him. Because here's the thing. If I had two triangles here, literally, or maybe two ladders, and I said, okay, get to the top, and you had one foot on one and one on the other, there would come a point where you couldn't go any higher. There would be a point where more than likely the tension and the strain would become too great and you would fall. The best way for you to get to the top of the ladder or the triangle that you really need to get to the top of is to remove a foot from the world and start climbing what you truly need. And here's the deal. If you're like me and at times, because it can be so easy sometimes to reach over and put our foot back, Jesus loves us. He'll forgive us. And we can move forward with Him. And so this morning, I really just have a simple question. Where are your feet? Where's your feet? Which triangle are they on? Because listen, if you'd say, you know what, Aaron, I really am on the pink triangle. That's so great. I'm so proud of you. Just keep going. Remember that tomorrow it might be real easy to put your foot on the blue one, but just keep going. Great job. If your foot is straddling, it's time to get your foot out of that. Trust the Lord in a deep way and really leave your nets behind and really go after Him. Really pursue Him and let His promises be fulfilled in your life. But also, if maybe you're just on the blue one right now, maybe you kind of said, you know what, and I don't know about this whole Jesus thing. And you've decided to kind of fulfill your life with other things. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's not going to fulfill you. You weren't created to be fulfilled in that way. So you can do that. You can, God will let you. You can climb to the very tippity top. But when you get there, I'm going to pray that God will remind you of the triangle you really need to climb. And then in that moment, you'll listen. And if you want to listen now and say, you know what? I see that. You see, the higher I'm getting, the more miserable I'm getting. Maybe it's time to get off the triangle that I'm on and move over to Jesus. You can do that. You do it just like Zacchaeus did. You acknowledge Jesus as Lord. You allow the belief in your heart to come out in your words, and you proclaim that. See, Scripture teaches us, it says, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Really, what that means is you're leaving one triangle for the other. You're leaving the fishing boat and the nets behind, and you're following Jesus. If you want to do that, you can do that right now. You can allow Him to fill that hole. You can allow Him to meet the needs that you have. Doesn't mean your life is never going to be perfect, or it's going to be perfect. There's troubles. There's issues. There's hard things. But what it does promise is that Jesus will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. He'll always be there, making a way for you, calming your heart, and walking through those things with you. You see, to follow someone means that you're close enough to see where they're at, and He'll never leave you. So whatever you're at, whatever triangle you're on, even if you're saying, you know, I'm on the pink triangle, I'm doing good, well, that's great, but listen, you might want to be praying that you stay there, because sometimes it's not always easy. Or you're straddling, or you're on one versus the other. As I pray with you and pray for you, I just would ask that you would just ask the Lord. Lord, either save my heart so that I can get off the blue and get onto the pink. Lord, help me to stop straddling and go completely and totally pursuing you and following you. And Lord, if I am, keep me here. Keep me here. Because it's hard sometimes to stay. So wherever you're at, I want you to pray as I pray with you and for you, okay? Father, we love you and we thank you. And Father, wherever we're at on the triangle or on the triangles, Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would just speak to us right now. God, I pray that there would just be prayers right now. You hear every prayer. You hear everyone. And Father, if there's those that are on the with you and pursuing you, God, I pray that they would just double on as far as just continue to move forward in that. They would just continue to pursue you and to learn more about you and experience you on a daily basis. Father, if there's some of us that are straddling, Father, I pray that we would trust you. We wouldn't be afraid. We'd let go of the nets. We'd let go of the things we're holding on to, and we would go completely and totally following you. And Father, if there's those that are here or online that maybe they're in the blue triangle, they're going after whatever they've placed at the top, then Father, in this moment, God, I pray for their ears and I pray for their hearts, that they would hear how much you love them. They would hear that they were not created to pursue a what or follow a what or seek after a what, but that they would truly know that they were created to seek after and follow a who. And that who is Jesus. And then help their hearts to respond to that truth. Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you that we know that what our hearts need is only Jesus. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, again, thank you so much for being here. Just some quick reminders. Dad's Donuts is next week. The following week, we have our candidates here. The following week after that is our picnic. Also, there's a sign-up sheet out there to hold some adorable kiddos. Please make sure if you're interested in that, you sign up so we can start getting that put together. Check out the Mother's Cry Room before you leave if you have time. Thanks for being here. I love you. We'll talk to you soon.